And I want to welcome you to the I Want to Know More podcast for this week. On the podcast this week, we're going to continue our parallel study of Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22. Let's go ahead and get into the scripture today. We're in the dual scriptures of 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm number 18. Now, these, I say dual scriptures, they're not identical, but they are similar enough to realize that they came from the same source. Now, obviously, the entire Bible comes from the same source. That's the Holy Ghost of God. I know that. But from the pen of David, these two psalms read differently. One potentially at the beginning of his reign, and the other potentially toward the end of his reign. And it's a little difficult to know which is which, honestly. It is a little difficult. Some scholars believe Psalm 18 came first and 2 Samuel 22 came later. Some believe that 2 Samuel 22 was written early and Psalm 18 was written later because of some of the refinements in the psalm. You know, I just think it was two different editions of the same song, and that which came first isn't necessarily the most important question. What is important is looking at the contrast, looking at the differences. The main difference to me is the fact that 2 Samuel 22 records David singing the song. That's what's recorded. It's a little more personal. Psalm or 2 Samuel 22 starts, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song." Okay? But Psalm 18 has a different audience. Psalm 18 starts off, and I like to call it verse zero. That's the heading of the psalm. Some psalms have those headings and have a zero verse. That's just the term I use. The heading of the psalm says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song." So, what's being recorded in Psalm 18 is a song intended by other people to sing, whereas 2 Samuel 22 is recording David singing it. Okay? There's a slight difference in that, and I believe that's the core of the differences between these two passages is who is intended to sing. In terms of Psalm 18, it's intended that the whole congregation sings it. And so there's some additional things in Psalm 18. But 2 Samuel 22 is recording David actually singing it at one particular instant. Now, last week we got down to verse number 6 of 2 Samuel 22. The parallel verse in Psalms is Psalm 18 and verse number 5. Now, in this particular case, the phrasing is identical. If we read it, 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 5, verse number 6 rather, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." And Psalm 18:5, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." Those are identical. And the sorrows of hell. Let's talk about that for just a moment. What does he mean by that? The snares and sorrows. Now, a saved person who is genuinely born again will never directly experience hell, because they're not going there. But that's not what this psalm is talking about. It's not talking about experiencing it. It's talking about the sorrows of it and the snares of death. What are the snares of death and the sorrows of hell? You know what makes me so sad about the whole concept of hell and of people going there is that other people are going there. I'm saved. And being saved, I'm secure. I'm eternally secure. I'm not going to hell. But what about my loved ones? What about friends? What about coworkers? What about classmates in school? People that I'm acquainted with? What about friends that I have? Now, every friend's not going to be receptive to the gospel message. Every coworker's not going to be receptive to the gospel message. Every classmate's not going to be receptive. And it's not about pushing it necessarily. It's about living it. And then they will ask you. At least that's been my experience. I've had it happen. I had it happen with a coworker a number of years ago. This coworker came up to me and said, "I don't believe in God." And he just came right out. He says, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. But I know you do. And I've got a friend who's in the hospital. Would you pray for him?" That's, to me, that's a powerful statement. That absolutely threw me for a loop when this gentleman said that. Because he didn't believe. He said it. He says, "I'm not a believer. I'm not a believer. But I know you are." And I'd not pushed it. I hadn't pushed it. We're supposed to live it. Our life is our witness. And then when we're asked, we can become an effective verbal witness. Now, there's a place for preaching on the streets. There's a place for missions. There's a place for going out into the highways and hedges and compelling them to come. There is that. There's also a place for, as the book of Jude says, "And if some have compassion, making a difference." That's mentioned before, "and others, save as by fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." If the Lord puts it on your heart to push it out there, then by all means, you better do it. The Lord's already working on the other side. That's the point. But when it's a daily interaction with a coworker, or a classmate, or a close friend, and you're talking with him day by day, spouse, family members, you better live it because they know you. What you say is not going to touch them nearly as much as what you do. Or as the world would say, talk is cheap. Show me the goods. Show me the goods. It's one thing to preach it. It's another thing to practice it. And if you don't practice what you preach, the world will pick up on it so fast. Unbelievers will pick up on it so fast. And you will have zero credibility with the people you're trying to reach. And the sorrows of hell. The sorrows of hell compass you. The snares of death prevented me. What's he saying? He's saying the people that I touched in a negative way that have died because of my negative influence, those snares, those sorrows of hell. I believe he's talking about his own children, perhaps. Or in the case, you know, this was first written when he was given rest from all his enemies. And both of these are written the same. So it's possible this was written before the Absalom event. But David had already had problems. David had already had issues. David had already had some things going on, and I believe David understood that the greatest danger for the believer is that he will put the wrong impression upon an unbeliever and negatively influence them, and that will be the sorrow of hell for the believer. We should have sorrow that people that we negatively influenced might go to hell. You have an influence. If you're a believer, you have an influence. And it's going to be either positive or negative. There's no neutral influence. There is no in the middle of the road. A neutral influence is a negative influence. You need it to be positive. You need it to be very positive of an influence. Otherwise, like is expressed in the book of Revelation, those who overcome, the second death hath no power. But you have to overcome for that. Now, overcoming is not keeping your salvation. Overcoming is not you've been able to live good enough to keep your salvation. That's not what overcoming is. Overcoming means you've lived good enough and you've done well enough and you've followed Christ closely enough that you've had a positive impact, and you have had enough positive impact to where the second death, that is those lost people dropping off into that lake of fire, over you, that won't have an impact. It hath no power. The second death hath no power to those who overcome. And the overcoming, now, I realize some people preach that as Christ did the overcoming, and therefore we don't have the second death as believers, as Christians. That's fine. That is one potential application for it. But I believe the primary interpretation is that the folks who are lost, the second death won't have any power over you because you've done your job and you've been the watchman. You've been the one proclaiming Christ, and you've done it in your life, not just in your words. David understood. He understood because he had his own problems with that. Verse number 6 of Psalm 18. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Contrasted with verse 7 of 2 Samuel 22. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Now there's two primary differences here that I see, and that is 2 Samuel 22 says, cried to my God, and Psalm 18, cried unto my God. That means essentially the same thing. There's a little shade of difference there, but it's not enough to talk too much about. There's a little difference there. But the big difference is Psalm 18 adds the statement, my cry came before him, even into his ears, whereas 2 Samuel records, and my cry did enter into his ears. Come before him. Come before him. My cry did come before him. How did it come before him? How does our cry come before him? It's one thing for our cry to enter into his ears, because he hears everything. He sees everything. Even if you're not coming before him, he hears your cry, and he hears what you've said. But coming before him means you're making supplication, and you are humbling yourself and bringing your cry. But it means something beyond that even. Who brings the cry before him? I mean, we're not physically in his presence at the throne room. We're not physically there. And I realize it's a spiritual place, but there's a physical manifestation of that place, and we are not physically there. Spiritually, yes. In spirit, we might be there, but we're not physically there yet. One day we will be. One day we will be physically before his presence. But someone else is before his presence. And that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our high priest, our propitiation. He's the one that comes physically before the throne and brings our cry to the Father. We take our cry to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus takes our cry to the Father. There's a little bit difference there. And again, notice it's in the Psalm 18 side, which is where it was intended for other people to be singing it. David could sing it and imply it in his heart. But if somebody else is going to sing it, it needs to be stated fully. And so that's part of the differences here, is that sort of thing. All right. Psalm 18, verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Verse number 8 of 2 Samuel 22 says the same thing. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. Now, notice that there's a big difference there. The foundations of heaven versus the foundations also of the hills. Why is he wroth? Our cry of distress. What's our distress? We're surrounded by our enemies. The sorrows of hell have compassed me. The snares of death. And he is wroth. With who? Who is he wroth with? Our enemies. Our cry comes before him, and he gets wroth with our enemies. That's the point. But it's the hills versus heaven. He says heaven. But the Lord is not just wroth and working in heaven. The Lord is also wroth and working on the earth, in the hills. In another psalm it says, unto the hills I will lift mine eyes. From whence cometh my help? I believe is a paraphrase. That's not a direct quote. So there's a little difference there. That's a difference in venue. He don't just react and be angry in heaven, but he also gets angry on the earth. The earth shook and trembled. Verse 9 of 2 Samuel 22. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Verse number 8, Psalm 18. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. And those are the same. Coals were kindled. Let's talk about that for a second. You ever tried to light a charcoal fire? Can you just take a match to light a charcoal fire? Can you just take a little fire? Now, I'm not talking about these coals that are soaked in lighter fluid and it's the match light bag. Though that's not just coals. There's an accelerant in those coals. But just take raw coals. Take raw charcoal, nothing additional, and try to light it with just a match. You're not going to likely be successful. You've got to do some other things. You've got to have some kindling, or you've got to have a bigger fire. You can use a torch. There are electrical devices that can be used to light fires like that. You put this piece of wire, and it's got a handle on it, and you plug it in, and it gets hot. It gets hot enough to cause fire. It gets red hot. You put it in the pile of coals, and it'll light it. You can use a chimney starter. The chimney starter works by giving the stack effect to it, but you got to have a pretty good fire going below the chimney to get it to light. What I'm saying is you need a fairly substantial and long burning fire to light coals. It's not a little fire. The Lord is not a little angry at those who would be his children's enemies. The enemies of the believer, the Lord's wrath burns hot. And one day, that everlasting bottomless lake of fire is going to be fed. It's going to be fed. Unfortunately. Verse number 10 of 2 Samuel 22. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. Verse number 9, Psalm 18. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. bowed the heavens. He moved heaven and earth to make this happen, to bring justice to his people. Now, I want to mention something else real quick before we go to the next verse in the parallel study here. Songs that are not psalms. Now, the psalms are scripture, and scripture is doctrine. But even in the psalms, the doctrine is figurative in many cases. Songs, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, they contain figurative language. They contain allegorical language in many cases. They contain swelling words that are intended to be sung, and they're intended to be felt, not analyzed. Can you get doctrine from the Psalms? Of course. Can you get doctrine from a hymn? Only if the Scripture guides that direction. But a hymn in and of itself is not doctrinable. Same thing's true with a spiritual song. And of course, the main difference being a hymn typically don't have a chorus, it just has verses. And a spiritual song typically has a structure of verse, chorus, and sometimes it'll have verse, bridge, chorus. There's different structures that are used. But it is in song form as opposed to hymn form. That's the essential difference. So having said all that, we're going to mark it here at the next verse, which is going to be verse number 11 in 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 10 in Psalm number 18. And we'll pick up again next week, the Lord willing. And I want to thank you for listening to the podcast for this week. I Want to Know More is a podcast ministry of Brother Lamar Owen. I'm out of the Macedonia Baptist Church located in the Silverstein community of Transylvania County. To correspond with me, please email broadcast@lamarowen.net. Again, that's broadcast@lamarowen.net. And join us here again next week for I Want to Know More.